again. Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. If you have your Bibles with you, and I pray you do, we're going to be one last time in the book of Jude this morning. This is Fight for the Faith, Part 3. If you recall, I said there would be three parts. Part 1 was that false teachers and their destructive heresies will arise within the church. They will be there. They've gone out into the world and they've entered the church. Number 2, the church is to contend earnestly. That is, we are to fight for the faith once delivered to the saints, once for all delivered to the saints, which we talked about last Sunday. And then thirdly, our third point, which is this morning, God has marked these ungodly individuals for the punishment of eternal fire. The book of Jude. Let's read our text. It is only one chapter. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, verse 1. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! They have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Capital H. Verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Right. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Holy Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and your revealed Word. Thank you, Lord, that we are children of the light and that we should not be ignorant or in darkness. Lord, I pray your courage. I pray your will to be done. I pray you help us in our faith, Lord, and strengthen us. And Lord, help us in understanding the revealed word, and not only hearing it and reading it, but living it and trusting in it, Lord God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of God's names is El Roi, which means he is the God who sees. It was used by Hagar in Genesis 16, verse 13. The scripture tells us that nothing is or will be hidden from God. Jesus instructed the apostles not to fear Israel's false religious leaders, saying in Matthew 10, verse 26, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." The fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of God's word and God's word in general, but also this refers to the future time when the darkness of this world and the evil that loves it and hides in it will be fully exposed and judged by God, the God who sees. That's what the truth of God does. The truth of Christ does, the light of the world. It reveals the darkness and all that is hidden in it. The darkness of the heart, especially. And while Jude warns that ungodly imposters crept into the church unnoticed, he also reminds us that these apostate teachers will ultimately receive their just condemnation. It was written long ago, he tells us in verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out, written about, if you will, prophesied for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not so much predestination. I will not go down that rabbit hole today. Even though God's people might not always see and call them out, because they can have all the outward appearances, God sees them for who and what they are, and has marked them. Nothing escapes his sight. Hallelujah. These are not unfruitful Christians he's talking about, whose rewards are in jeopardy. These are willful imposters, propagandists, who pretend to be something they are not and know of what they do not know, or pretend to know what they do not know. Unbelievers, not having the Spirit, in verse 19 we're told. Unbelievers, and in the name of Christ, they assert their leadership, they pervert God's grace, and deny Christ, ultimately. Self-willed and arrogant, they intentionally seek to undermine the foundational truths of Christianity as well as the church. Worse, they lead others into their destructive folly. And sadly, many do follow. John says that many such deceivers have gone out into the world, not confessing Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. He says, quote, "This is a deceiver and an antichrist." In John, or 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 22 through 25, and you know it, or perhaps you might. Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." But he also said this along with that verse in the ones that followed in verse 24 of Matthew 7. He said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," that is the truth of God, "whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Hallelujah. As does Peter in his second epistle, Jude makes it clear that such ungodly persons will not escape hellfire. "Woe to them," he writes in verse 11, denouncing their ungodly ways and teachings. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. You see, Cain did it his way, not God's way. That's why that song you hear so much, I think it was Blue Eyes, Sinatra, and Elvis and others who made it popular. I did it my way. You might like that song, but it's really anti-biblical. We're to do it God's way, not our way. Amen. Cain did it his way, not God's way, murdering his brother because he disdained God's righteousness and the way of righteousness. And falsely claiming to serve God, Balaam wickedly used his gifts for self-profit, self-gain, causing God's people Israel to sin by walking in the flesh. He had the appearance of godliness, but denied its power, Balaam. And likewise, by this same love of self-benefit, these apostates give themselves up to wickedness, which Jude speaks of here. They give themselves up to the wickedness. In verse 11, the Greek word for error is plane, which here is used metaphorically, meaning to mentally stray or be led away from right thinking. That is, when it comes to morals or religion, one's opinion is wrong or inaccurate and ultimately leads to destruction, and often the destruction of others who follow after them. Korah led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, God's appointed, thereby challenging God's authority. And they suffered the penalty when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up those rebels. So depraved. Yet somehow having managed to become leaders in the church, Jude in verse 13 says that for them, quote, is reserved the blackness of darkness forever in verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering stars. And that's the case for those who follow after them. They just wander and wander as well. This refers to the densest darkness imaginable. The idea here. Peter declares the same. In 2 Peter 2:17, he speaks of it, this blackness of darkness forever. It describes their consequence of utter misery in literal hell. And while profitable to themselves, they are devoid of any profit toward God. Again, not having the Spirit of God, we're told. They're unbelieving, if you will. They haven't been born again. And yet they come in the name of Christ claiming these false heresies and leading others astray, denying Christ. Of the wicked and unprofitable servant in his parable on faithfulness, Jesus condemned the faithless or the untrue servant. The one that doubted the return of the master, saying in Matthew 25:30, Jesus said, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Weeping and gnashing of teeth refers to the emotional and physical agony suffered unceasingly in eternal hell and having been separated from God forever. What a terrible place to end up in. Now Peter, he speaks of scoffers who deny the master's return in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4. And he says, quote, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Basically mocking the master, mocking the Lord, and the thought of Christ coming again in judgment and power, great glory. When you read 2 Peter, it's very similar in his case against these false teachers, as Jude speaks. But Peter, like Jude, references Sodom and Gomorrah and its destruction by God, who rained on it fire and brimstone from the heavens as an example to anyone that should afterward live likewise. And how's the world doing today? Pride Month, isn't that what we call it? Or we don't, but they do. Should be Humility Month. Mm-hmm. Repentance Month. Pride goeth before the fall, folks. How appropriate. God delivered righteous Lot out of that depraved society prior to its fiery destruction. And Peter highlights God's ableness to preserve the righteous from such temptations, all the while reserving the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And if we turn to 2 Peter 2, you get the same or similar flair of Jude. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, also condemning, denouncing these false teachers, Peter says in verse 6, to pick up in the middle here, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly. And he goes on, verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot. Now listen to this. And maybe you feel like Lot today. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. I mean, you just turn on the television or whatever. Go on the internet. Your little Fire Stick or Google. And you see it everywhere. We see it in commercials. We see it in movies. You see it everywhere. Corporations and advertisements and products and stores. Parades down the street. Flags flying in the government squares. Bowing to this agenda of the devil, straight from the devil. It reeks of Sodom and Gomorrah. And O righteous Lot, in his time, he was tormented, it said, his righteous soul, seeing their lawless deeds go on and on. But God did eventually deal with it. And he dealt with it in a miraculous way, and in a very complete, thorough way. Just as he will one day in the future, in our time. But he also writes, Peter, in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, as I said. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. There's many temptations out there, folks. There always has been. And they continue to surmount. They continue to exponentially increase those temptations. They're practically in our streets. They're practically in our face. There's no more hiding it in a closet. It's blatant. And here's the thing. It's displayed right in front of our children. Short of nothing but pedophilia. I've jumped ahead of my notes, but I'm getting riled. Back to Jude. As guarantee of their doom, Jude cites the prophet Enoch, a prophecy not found in the Old Testament canon. Yet it is given here by the Spirit's holy inspiration in the New Testament. He says there in verses 14 and 15, now Enoch, in Jude, verse 14, now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. And we know what that is. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, that is, the name above all names, Jesus the Christ. Now there's a day of accounting, I will tell you that. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verses 26 through 27, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You see, so many notable persons, let's put it that way, they start off in a right way. Or we see it today on a practical level where they denounce these things, these evils, this wickedness that's taking place in our society, our culture, which is now reprobate. But then they realize that they're canceled or criticized for it by those who commit this wickedness and those who approve of it, and they go apostate and they turn and they apologize and they bow to that agenda. All so they can have their gain of the world and lose their soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. What's the work of God? Jesus said in John chapter 6, to believe on him whom he sent. If you want to do the works of God, believe in Jesus Christ and put your faith and full trust in him, and don't be shaken from it. The Apostle John is entreated to this future scene that Jude explains here, and the prophecy of Enoch. And John, in the revelation of Christ's return and judgment, chapter 19, verse 11, 16, and I'm not going to go read it, but basically to paraphrase the one verse, the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen and on white horses, followed him to the earth when he came to judge and make war. King of kings, Lord of lords. In the midst of apostasy, believers are commanded to contend for the faith once for all delivered to them, and to always take caution. Be vigilant. Be vigilant. The devil is out there, folks. Standing on the side of truth, and Christ is truth, is not necessarily an easy thing to do, especially in today's cultural insanity. And yes, I call it insanity. It's a depraved mind. But for us to stand on the side of truth, it requires spiritual growth and biblical discernment, as well as persevering and preserving in a biblical worldview, seeing it through the lens of God's word. Jude reminds us in verse 18 that mockers would come. Mockers would come. In verse 18, he says, how they told you, that is the prophet or the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. I mean, he must have used ungodly. How many times? I didn't count them. It's quite appropriate. God's holy people, however, are to rest on the foundation that has been laid by the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And he tells us this in verse 17. But you, beloved, that's you and me today, that's the church, it's your, if you're a Christian. But you, dear Christian, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the while, we're to progress in the faith once for all delivered to them, to us, the saints. Praying, keeping ourselves, keeping themselves, the Christians, us, in the mercy, peace, and love of God, Jude explains or encourages. We read it in verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And then in verse 20 through 21, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, that word, build up, building yourselves up. The Apostle Paul uses this same Greek verb, epoikadomeo is the Greek word, meaning to build up. And Paul uses it in Colossians 2, verse 6 through 8, to encourage Christians in the fellowship of Christ that they might grow in spiritual life. You cannot grow spiritually You cannot progress in the faith apart from prayer, reading your Bible, coming to church, and being in right fellowship with Christ. And Paul said in Colossians 2, 6 through 8, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. It's amazing how many take on the name of Christ, claim Christ, proclaim Christ, but don't walk in Him. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up. Rooted and built up. That's the name of our youth group, Rooted. Training up champions for Christ. Good to see Brother Andy again today. Paul goes on, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Established not in the world and its lies, but in the faith, the truth of Christ, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, that's a joyful word, isn't it? Being thankful. Every day. And then Paul goes on, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Little girls being boys and boys, girls, and all this mutilation and pedophilia and transgender. Oh, you can butter it up all you want and deny it all you want as far as what it truly is. It's just pure wickedness. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons are rampant in our present culture, which was prophesied beforehand. Yet the early church in these last times also suffered its share of heretics and dangerous doctrines, Gnosticism being, of course, one of them. Jude is kind of opposing, rebuking here, as it's raising its head anyway. Christianity was a new and radical belief, considered to be a sect within Judaism. The church was just getting off the ground, and already heresies and their propagators were creeping in unawares. That's how the devil works. It's very slithery, very subtle, very cunning. The Apostle Paul, in his address to the Ephesian elders, called them savage wolves, which would enter in, not sparing the flock. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31 reads, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flocks. See, Paul's down in Miletus, where he didn't have time to go to Ephesus and stop by there and spend time in Asia Minor, because he was headed to Jerusalem for Passover. But he calls for those elders from the Ephesian church to come down. He wants to warn them, wants to see them and talk to them one last time. Therefore take heed, he says, to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, Paul said, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now listen to what Paul also said. He said, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. That was Paul's heart for Christ and Christ's people. Paul, in contending for his apostolic authority, speaks of the spiritual war he faced even within the church, as did other pillars of the faith in that time. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5, for example, he said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. David Lowry, a professor of Dallas Theological Seminary, I'm not sure if he's still there, but he comments on this passage that I just read to you in 2 Corinthians. He observes that, quote, the weapons of the world are learning, personal influence, impressive credentials, rhetorical polish, and the like. These things Paul had discounted and discarded. He did not wage war as the world does or use their weapons. The weapons Paul used were the proclaimed word of God and prayer, weapons with divine power. These weapons, he goes on, these weapons, frail by worldly standards, are able to demolish the arguments and every pretension of the gospel's foes. Neither the God of this age nor his henchmen could oppose the knowledge of God on which Paul relied. The faith, once for all, delivered. The apostles and disciples of Christ struggled in those early days of the gospel and its preservation. Thank God and hallelujah they did, so that we could have it today. Many of them, to the point of arduous labors for the gospel's sake, usually and most often earning them gruesome deaths. Not worldly celebrity. God's holy people must always be on the side of truth, no matter what. It is a tragedy to observe how quickly some of today's assemblies sell out the Lord Christ and His truth to gratify the flesh and have their itching ears scratched to be amused. Again, God sees, El Roi, God sees and knows all things. Nothing escapes His gaze. And such ungodly and heretical influences and their teachers are not exclusively in the church. We don't just find them in the church, but they have been and are ever more rampant in our society today. They've crept into our children's schools, into our politics, our hometowns, our streets, our media, our entertainment, our neighborhoods, our way of life. The entire globe has quickly become infected. The world seems to have fashioned its golden calf, and people are quickly being duped into bowing down to it. All that virtue signaling, trying to be righteous in the world's eyes when you're condemned and wicked in God's eyes. There's only one way to be declared righteous and to live righteously, and that's in Jesus Christ alone. Oh, I better calm down. I'm getting fired. If there was ever a time to be firmly established in the faith, it is now. Amen. Amen. Times are going to become more difficult. Confusion is going to continue to increase. And many will turn from the faith. Many have already deconstructed their faith and walked away. Parents, train up your children in God's truth and in Christ, because they are either facing or going to face moral and religious challenges unlike prior generations. My wife and I talked many times how we're thankful we grew up in the time and the era we did, and the parents we had. We didn't face those things, those challenges, all those ideologies, all those difficult, confusing subject matters, all that immorality. We were never confronted with those things. Well, maybe on occasion, but not like kids today. And parents, God help you if you lead your children astray, to condone and follow after that garbage. Jesus made it very clear that those who do so, well, it'd be better for them to have a millstone tied about their neck and they'd be flung into the sea than to face Him on judgment day for it. God's word says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Man has no excuse." Romans 1, 18 through 19, you know it. You know, and here's the thing, church, it is not that the alarmingly increasing depravity we are witnessing in our nation and much of the world will lead to divine judgment. It is divine judgment. We're already under it. God's already given us over to it. Friends, we are already under God's displeasure and His judgment. He has given the culture over to reprobation, to do those things that are not fitting. Romans 1:28 through 32 again says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, a reprobate mind. For what purpose? To do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. There are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things." Notice that. Inventors of evil things. Just doing evil is not enough. They've got to invent evil. Disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Now notice what Paul says here in Romans 1:32. Those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do those things or do the same, but also those that approve of those who practice them. So be careful, be cautious, church. What you approve of and condone. There's an urgency in the world. There is an urgency in the world, and the discerning Christian can sense it. The hour is late. It is as though God is ramping things up. The world is being prepared for His divine wrath. The line in the sand is clearly being drawn. It's only a matter of time before the Lamb's wrath is poured out on this Christ-rejecting world, a world that unashamedly and without fear mocks and defies God, a society whose thoughts are only evil continually. That's what Jesus said, didn't he, when those days would come. It'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah and like Noah's time. The sexual immorality, it was violent sexual immorality. What do I mean by that? Well, they were violent against those who opposed it. Those who tried to stand up against it and preach and speak truth. Remember how they treated Lot? Noah's time. It was violence that filled the earth. Violence and evil in men's hearts all the time. But also they went about their merry way, living and drinking, getting married, so forth, without a care in the world. Not realizing the hour had come, that judgment was looming. That's why he said he'll be like a thief when he comes on those who do not know, those who are not paying attention. An apostate church is the sure sign that we stand on the precipice of destruction, of the prophesied tribulation that is to come. True Christians must contend. We must remain immovable in the faith, always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, gentleness and fear, reverence, respect of God. 1 Peter 3:15. Scripture teaches us how we are to handle the false cults and apostates and those who have been duped by them. Not in a mean way. It's not in a belligerent way, as you've heard me said in the previous parts of this series. Verse 22 exhorts us to be compassionate on fellow believers that have doubts due to the confusing words of false teachers and that are being enticed to follow them. He says there in verse 22, right? "And on some have compassion, making distinction." In other words, those who are doubting or having doubts, if you will, is another translation of it. These need our understanding, not our criticism. They need our patience and gentleness. And to do this, for this, we must rely on the Holy Spirit's sensitivity. Those fellow brothers and sisters in the faith who may have gone astray or been led astray, we're to help them, we're to encourage them, we're to come alongside them and bring them back to conviction under the truth of Christ, the truth of God's word. Not hate them, not revile them. They're God's children. Whatever their situation, we are to exhibit Christian love and care for those brothers or sisters who have been led astray by these false leaders and their harmful doctrines. And then there are others that teeter on the edge of falling into the flames of apostasy. These we are to save more firmly. Jude says in verse 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. That garment defiled by the flesh. You know, you can, what some of these persons today in the LGBTQ community and other, you know, the things they wear these days, these drag queens, and how they're abusing our children and their vulgarity and what is accepted today. It's what kind of makes me think of that. I know he's talking a little bit about something else, but I couldn't help but think of that. But there in verse 23, fear, that word fear, save with fear, means with anxious heed. With anxious heed, lest we, what are we heeding? Lest we be defiled by the wickedness of those whom we are rescuing. You can imagine a raging river or something, if you will. And if you're not careful enough, when you're saving someone out of it, they'll pull you down into it as well. Or that quagmire, that quicksand. Take heed how we do it, lest we also be defiled by that wickedness. Save with fear. That word save, negatively, is to save one from the penal wrath of God on judgment day. And positively, it is to bring one into a salvific relationship with Christ. Or at least, if they already are, back into that conviction. Some, in other words, require strong and resolute warning. We must be determined. We do that out of love. It's what love is, what the love of Christ is. Listen, Christian love does not require us to encourage or to entertain enemies of the truth. God is love, yes, but God is also just and holy. And you can love a person straight to hell. You might even say, see you when I get there. We must be mindful. Be vigilant. As there are many deceivers gone out in Christ's name, teaching subversive doctrines and tolerations of grievous sins against God and God's commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. God's grace, it's not a license to sin, lewdness. It's to free us from the bondage and ensnarement of that sin and its penalty, its pleasure, so that we can serve Him. We can keep His commandments. But John, in his second epistle, the beloved, very beloved John, he said, do not receive these imposters. Do not receive those who don't have the doctrine and who oppose it. To the elect lady, he said, do not receive them into your home. Why? Because it would show that she approves of that falseness, or at least be associated with it. So God's love, showing God's love, means standing for the truth no matter what. It's not about pleasing or virtue signaling or pleasing the world. And in conclusion, let me just say this, church. Edward Pentecost, he observes that Jude gives seven commands to believers in the midst of apostasy. And let me just share them with you this morning to close. Number one, earnestly contend for the faith. You see, that's the thing. What do we do? What's our role in the midst of apostasy? Apostasy means a defection, turning away from sound faith and the doctrines of Christ. And there are those who are believers and they get lured away or duped away. But then there are those who are outright unbelievers that propagate in the name of Christ false teachings. It's not only in the church, we see it out there in the streets and the world as well, if you will, if I may put it that way. Sometimes we're worried about what church our kids go to. They could care less what they're dealing with out there in the world. but it's out there in the world. Earnestly contend for the faith. Number two, remember the teaching and warning of the apostles that these would come, that they'd be in the world. Number three, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Number four, pray in the Holy Spirit. Don't just pray, but pray in the Holy Spirit. Number five, keep yourselves in the love of God. So just to catch you up, in case you were noting them. One, earnestly contend for the faith. Two, remember the teaching and warning of the apostles. Three, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Four, pray in the Holy Spirit. Five, keep yourselves in the love of God. Six, look for the mercy of the Lord to bring you to eternal life. And seven, lastly, show mercy to Christians who are doubting. Snatch unbelievers from the fire and cautiously show mercy to the corrupt. Okay? Let's bow our hearts. May gracious Almighty God, we praise you. We thank you for this word today. Thank you for your Spirit, Lord. Thank you for your discernment, the discernment your Spirit gives us in bringing to remembrance what you've spoken and what's written by the apostles, Lord, by the disciples. These books of the Bible, Lord God. Lord, I pray that we have the strength and courage to face whatever lies ahead, be it feast or famine, whatever challenges and apostates we might have to face in our lives, in our churches. We pray for courage and strength as you gave Joshua. Lord, forgive us of our sins and our trespasses against you. Forgive us if we have grieved you, if we have quenched you. Forgive our disobedience, Lord, as your holy people. I pray, Lord, that we rise up, that we wake up, that you put in our hearts a fervency, a zealousness, Lord, to contend, to stand up, to proclaim, to live it out, to tell it to others. Go tell it on the mountain, as the hymn says. And Lord, now we just pray you lead and guide us in all things. We cast our cares upon you because you care for us, is what you told us. And we thank you, Lord, for this message today. We thank you for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.